This morning we return to the Gospel of Luke and we continue in our series of sermons. In this blessed Gospel, we turn our attention this morning to the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, another biblical list of names that we find in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 39. Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 39, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Give heed now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Isli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Semei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannas, the son of Ressa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmodam, the son of Er, the son of Joseph, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jerim, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonah, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Esrom, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Aor, the son of Serug, the son of Rehu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Blessed be the word of our great God. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come before your word this morning with much anticipation. Anticipation, O Lord, to see what are the treasures that you have revealed unto us through the genealogy of our Savior. Father, we come before you with humility and humbleness. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes so that we may see the beauty of your law. We pray, Lord, that you would make us love Christ even more as we see who he is through his genealogy as recorded by Luke. Father, we pray that all the difficulties of this text would be cleared unto us and that we would be even firmer in the knowledge of our Savior and in our trust and faith in your word. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things, Father. Amen. Have you ever felt you became a specialist on something to the point that you could do pretty much anything with that specific item? Perhaps that's how you feel in your own field of work. You are perhaps a specialist in doing a specific activity, and you think you don't have anything else to learn. You have already mastered that specific profession. You know the parts, you know the tools, you know how to use them. You can pretty much solve any problem that come before you. That's how I felt a little bit with genealogies and names. After preaching through Ezra, after preaching through Nehemiah, there were a lot of names that we have been through. And even in this past Christmas service, it was in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew, that we meditated in that season. And therefore, during this week, as I was approaching this text here in my thinking that this is just another list of names. But to my surprise, What we have here is a treasure of knowledge of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never really master the Word of God, can we? It always has something to teach us. It always has something to reveal unto us. And the danger is exactly when we approach a text with this idea that this is just another list of names. Well, it's not. In a sense, it is another list of names, but it's a list of names that reveal much about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we approach this list this morning, let us have our eyes open to know who Jesus truly is. Jesus Christ is the expected Son of David. He's a true human being, and yet he is the divine Son of God. You see, as we read all these names and as we go from verses 23 to 38, we are taught by the Holy Spirit that we should know who Jesus is. He is indeed the Son of David who was expected. He's a true human being, and yet he is the divine Son of God. Now, if you have read through the genealogy of Luke, and if you have ever made a comparison between the genealogy of Luke and the genealogy as recorded in Matthew, you know that there are some difficulties there that scholars and teachers try to reconcile. Actually, this is one of those places that people like to take us to say, you see, the Bible is full of contradictions. After all, who is really the father of Joseph? You have one father of Joseph here, Eli or Heli, here in Luke. And then you have Jacob being mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 as the father of Joseph. After all, who is the father of Joseph? And this is one of those places where people like to take us to test our faith and to show us, look, there are contradictions in the Bible. Well, the first thing that we need to understand as we approach the text is that, yes, there are difficulties here that we need to deal with. But we also need to understand that as we approach these difficulties, we are always able to deal with them. We don't need to fear them. We don't need to be afraid of them. We don't need to doubt. But we need to wrestle with the text and to approach it with eyes that are blessed by the Spirit, but also with minds using the knowledge that is available unto us. So along with the difficulty regarding the different names for the father of Joseph, we also have a whole group of names, especially between the period of David and Adam. If you look at verses 32 down to verse 38, we have a whole group of names that are very much different from the ones that we find in the genealogy of Matthew. We have also different names and amount of names from the period of Jesus all the way down to the period of David. So how can we reconcile all these things so that we may begin to profit from this genealogy? Well, the first thing that we need to acknowledge is that we are fallible and the Word of God is not. Christian, that's the first thing you need to acknowledge every time you approach the Word of God. Your mind is feeble and fallible, but the Word of God is not. This is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And if there is a problem to understand the text, the problem is not with the text, the problem is with the reader. As we approach the Word of God with this humble spirit, with this submissive spirit, ready to learn and to understand, to seek understanding, the truth of the Word of God comes clear unto our minds. Now, the second thing we need to consider here is that Matthew and Luke are two different men. And they have two different purposes as they are writing their Gospels. It is very clear when we study the Gospel of Matthew that his purpose is to trace Jesus' line all the way back to David through royal approach, approaching it through a Jewish heritage. Matthew is called as the Gospel as written to the Jews. And therefore, the idea is to, through three periods of times with 14 different generations, to demonstrate that Christ go all the way back through royal succession. That's Matthew's desire when he's writing. But that's not Luke's. We have already noticed that Luke is a historian. Luke is working and is worried with facts. And while Matthew is concerned with this royal line, Luke is concerned with the human, the physical descendancy. Luke is concerned with this connection that the Lord Jesus Christ has with the human race. And one of the evidence to that, if you look all the way down to verse 38, is that the genealogy of Jesus, different from the genealogy of Matthew, go all the way down to Adam, while the genealogy of Matthew goes all the way down to Abraham, or begins with Abraham. Well, right there, we see there's a striking difference. Matthew is trying to connect the royal line and inserting the Lord Jesus there, and Luke is trying to connect the Lord Jesus with humanity, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a human being and is connected to the human race, and therefore he's concerned with his physical descendancy. Now, when we have this in mind, then everything becomes clear. Because while there is a focus in Matthew, then the focus is different in Luke. And there is the explanation for the different names that we find here, the amount of names that we found here. But it still does not solve one specific problem. What is, after all, the descendancy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, perhaps you have heard about the curse of Jeconiah. I have heard of this a couple of weeks ago when one of the elders brought that to my attention. If you look at the genealogy in Matthew, we will notice that Jeconiah is one of the members of Christ's royal line. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, we see that there is a curse that is applied to Jeconiah that says that anyone, no descendancy from Jeconiah would ever reign in the throne of David ever again. Now, that has been posed as a problem to the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is a descendant from Jeconiah, how can he be the king of the Jews? And in addition to that, who, after all, is Jesus' grandfather? Is it Jacob or is it Eli? Well, the answer is both. As we have mentioned, we have one genealogy focusing on one specific aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, his royal descendancy. And the other line is connecting him with the human race. There are ways in which these two names, these different names, may be explained. One position is that Eli, that we see here in verse 23, is the adoptive father of Joseph and actually the father of Mary. So the explanation would go this way, that Eli, the father of Mary, had no other son, and therefore he adopted Joseph into his own family, giving Joseph his heritage, and therefore that's why the name isn't here. That has been a very popular position, but not anymore. Not all scholars embrace this idea, which is, although possible, there are some difficulties in the text. For example, if you look at verse 23, Mary is never mentioned. On the contrary, the connection is made clearly in verse 23 that Joseph is the son of Eli. Now, it is interesting to notice that while in verse 23, still in verse 23, Luke is still upholding the idea of the virginal birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he was supposed to be the son of Joseph. There is no doubt, according to the text, the reading of the text, that Joseph himself is being connected by Luke directly with Eli, with Eli. Now, what other than solution would help us to understand this text? If this is not the father of Mary, who adopted Joseph, who that could be? Well, there's another position then that has become extremely popular and among those who study the New Testament, especially through the defense of J. Gratian Machen. Machen was one of those who uphold the idea that Eli here is perhaps one of Joseph's uncles who, through levirate marriage, gave birth to Joseph. And therefore, instead of both Jacob and Eli would be Joseph's father. But while Jacob would be the father, the deceased father, the one who was raised, who had his descendancy raised, Eli would be the biological father of Joseph. And in this way, he would be named in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, you would have these two explanations. Either Eli is the father of Mary who adopted Joseph, or either Eli is through the levirate law in the Old Testament was the brother of the original father of Joseph, who raised a descendancy unto him so that now he is included in the genealogy. Well, the fact is, regardless of what position you embrace, if this is Mary's father who adopted Joseph, or if this is Joseph's uncle who, through the levirate law, raised the descendancy to his deceased father, that doesn't really matter to the main point of this descendancy, of this genealogy. Because both Matthew and Luke, all the way down to verse 31, as we notice, focus on one main name. This is the son of David. This is the son of David. You see, while there is an approach in Matthew to connect the Lord Jesus with the Jewish royal line, and while there is an emphasis in Luke to connect the Lord Jesus with the whole human race, demonstrating that he's truly a human being, yet both of these authors bring us to the inescapable conclusion, as we read in verse 31, that this is the son of David, and that in him all the promises that were given unto David are finally fulfilled. And therefore, regardless of what approach you take to solve this problem, because both of them has their difficulties. If you choose to approach it through the perspective, this is Mary's son, you have the problem of the text. If you approach it through the perspective that this is a levirate marriage, then you have the problem of evidence. We have no evidence regarding this information. Well, regardless of approach you take, this is the son of David ultimately. Now, there is another solution as well for the problem of Jeconiah. Especially talking to Jewish people, they would accuse Jesus or point that Jesus could never, ever be the king of the Jews because of the curse of Jeconiah. Well, Jeconiah was cursed, and none of his sons could ever come to the throne. Well, the problem with that statement is that it misunderstands the promise that was given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember the promise that was given unto David. The promise that was given unto David was that his descendant would rule forever. Now, as far as we are all concerned, there's no earthly throne that lasts forever. The Lord Jesus himself, when interviewed by Pilate, said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Even if Jeconiah is still in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in Matthew, not in Luke, the curse of Jeconiah does not apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, for his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, and he is the perfect Son of God. You see, even if Jeconiah is still in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, and anyone would claim that that is an impossibility for Christ to be the king of the Jews, well, he never claimed to be the king of the Jews. He is the king of humanity. He is the king of creation. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. There is no one like him, and his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. What we have here, dear brothers and sisters, is that despite of the difficulties of this genealogy, despite of the names, despite of the different numbers, despite of the different periods that they cover, despite of the different emphasis, we have one truth being proclaimed all over again, that Jesus truly is the Son of David. And that is extremely important to you. It is important to you, Christian, because this is precisely one demonstration that the promises that the Lord has given to his people has been finally fulfilled. That the one that we address as our Lord and Savior, as the Messiah, is truly the one who is to be acknowledged as the Messiah. As you sit here this morning, you have no reason to doubt of who Jesus is. He is indeed who he proclaimed to be. He's the expected Messiah, the expected anointed one, the son of David. And in him, all the promises of God has been fulfilled. And if that is true, isn't that also true that all the promises that are yet to be fulfilled are going to be fulfilled? You see, as we approach this text this morning, we are refreshed and encouraged to again reassure our faith, devotion, and service to the only true Messiah, to the only true Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we are once again reassured that He who fulfilled the promises of old will also fulfill the promises to come. Do you sit here awaiting for that great day of the eternal kingdom of Christ? When that great King of glory will come from heaven, ripping the skies, opening up the clouds, and coming to judge the living and the dead, coming to reign supremely, not in the throne of David, but in the throne of the universe, to rule over heavens and earth as He already is, but now in a visible way full of power and glory. You see, if you sit here this morning and you will wait for the fulfillment of that great promise, when King Jesus will come again, we are once again reassured of the assurance, of the certainty of this fulfillment. What a great comfort that ought to be in our souls this morning. That we believe in the true Messiah, in the true Son of David. This is the point of the line, of the genealogy. We are always being pointed to this fact that this is the stump of Jesse. And He will come again to rule supreme, to bring the wicked to judgment, to punish all evildoers, but also to completely finish His redemptive work on His elect, to raise them from the dead, to put them and sit them by His side, to feast and have fellowship with them forever. Oh, Christian, be reminded this morning, you believe in the true Messiah. You believe in the true Son of David, in whom all the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled, and in whom all the promises that we are still awaiting will be fulfilled for sure. And as we await, let us be firm in this word. You see, despite of the difficulties in the genealogy, there are always ways in which we can reconcile these things and understand these difficulties. Let me address you this morning regarding the challenge that people bring before us when we have difficult texts like this before us. Especially you young people, when we talk to other people, perhaps unbelievers, and they bring the claim that there are discrepancies in the Bible. Let me assure you this morning that there's always an answer. There's always a way to explain difficult passages. Do not despair. Do not be afraid. Do not be shaken. Talk to your elders. Come to your pastor. I'm sure that after good research, we will always find a good explanation for what is before our eyes. For this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is very common that when we are not prepared and when we are bombarded with these things, that our faith will be shaken, that we would read the Bible with this specific unbelieving eyes, that there are problems, that there are discrepancies, that there are errors in the Word of God. And let me warn you this morning, do not fall for this temptation. Do not listen to this kind of argumentation and strategy. There are no discrepancies in the Scripture that cannot be reconciled. There are no difficulties in the text that cannot be explained. It's only the unbelieving eye that will cling unto anything so that the whole Scripture would be rejected. But as we can see this morning, not only two options we have to solve the problem for Jesus' double genealogy, but even other solutions scholars have proposed. And yet the main point, the main focus is that He is the Son of David who fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament. And only unbelieving eyes will not focus on this truth. But as we move on in the genealogy, we also notice that not only the truth that Jesus is the son of David is the focus of the text, but also that Jesus is a member of humanity. Now remember, this is the main purpose of genealogies in the first century. Why would people trace their genealogies in the first century? The reason people would trace their genealogies was to prove who they are. And therefore, both through oral tradition and later on through documents, the lines and the generations of different families were recorded. It was always wonderful for a Jew to reaffirm his identity as he would trace all the way back his line to the original 12 tribes of Israel. This would establish his identity. This would establish so many times the authority of someone or the dignity of someone. But that's not the purpose that Luke has when we see this genealogy. The purpose is not to reaffirm Jesus' dignity. Yes, Jesus is absolutely, infinitely divine and worthy of all honor and glory. But the main point in Luke's mind, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that he's not simply the solution for the Jewish aspirations. He is the solution for the entire human race. This is a human being who is fulfilling God's promises. This is the divine Son of God who embraced to himself a regular human flesh without sin. Well, several things in the text point us to this reality. Going back to verse 23, notice that Jesus waits 30 years before beginning his ministry. We read, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. 30 years of age was, in Jewish culture, the age when the Son of God, the age when any Jew would begin his public life. Well, obviously, we may suppose that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to wait until he was 30 years old. He could have begun his ministry when he was 20, or perhaps when he was 22 or 25. In him dwelt all the divinity. In him are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Why would he have to wait 30 years until he would begin his life? Because he took upon himself a human flesh. And in all things, he became like you, except sin. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus had to wait. Jesus had to wait. He had to wait to begin his ministry. Jesus had to wait for the cross. Jesus had to wait, although knowing all the things that were going to happen with him, Jesus had to wait for each one of those things to happen, and he endured each one of them. This is one of the basic aspects of being a true human being. Wait. Jesus had to wait. Another thing that we notice in this genealogy is that Jesus, at least in the sight of the people, did have a father. Look again at verse 23. He not only had to wait, but he was identified as the son of Joseph. Again, in verse 23, Luke continued to proclaim the virginal birth of Christ. Christ was born of a virgin. Joseph had no part in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, the text says, as was supposed. That was in the eyes of the people. The people would look at Joseph, the people would look at Jesus, and they would say, this is the Father and this is the Son. Another aspect of humanity, being the child, being the son of a father, and being a member of the human race. Again, as we contemplate the entirety of the genealogy, notice that there is a strong repetition in the expression, the Son. Look at how different that is from the genealogy in Matthew. In Matthew, you have an emphasis on begetting. Abraham begets so-and-so and so-and-so until coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the emphasis in Luke, again, is in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the son of Heli. He's the son of Matthah. He's the son of Levi. He's the son of Melchi. He's the son of Janna, and so on. And so forth. over and over and over again, all the way back to Adam, as we see in verse 38. Here's the connection. Here we have not only the hope for Jews, but we have the hope for the entire human race. It's not about race. It's not about genealogy, but it's about He who is able to save those who believe. Regardless of your past, regardless of your background, regardless of where you're coming from. And this is the emphasis of Luke. The Lord Jesus Christ had to wait. He experienced aspects of the human life, all aspects of it. He was identified as the son of a father, and he is part of a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam. And what a great comfort that is for you again, Christian, this morning. For this is indeed the Savior that you needed. The Savior that you needed was one who would take your humanity, fallen, decaying, and would rebuild it all over again. The Savior that you needed would take upon Himself the frailties of your human flesh and glorify it with His divinity. Do you understand this morning? Do you rejoice in this Savior? Do you understand that He is the hope for the entire human race? Not for all members of the human race, but for any member of the human race who has been chosen of God and who approaches Him in faith. There is no aspect in your life that Christ cannot redeem. There's no significant aspect in your existence that He cannot sympathize. The significance of this genealogy is not only to prove to us that Jesus is the son of David, but that Jesus is a member of the human race, but He is infinitely better than Adam. As a commentator explains, the genealogy of Jesus Christ shows that He was born into the very humanity that He was promised to save. And that's what makes Him better than Adam. You see, while Adam was created in all purity and holiness, and yet failed, the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing a humanity just like Adam did, is clothed with wisdom, clothed with holiness, clothed with all that is necessary for Him to reverse the curse that Adam brought unto us. What a great hope we have here today. And yet, we learn that we are also supposed to experience all aspects of human life. You see, if you would trace back your own genealogy, and perhaps some of you do have a good grasp of where you're coming from, perhaps you sit here today and you may trace all the way back to your forefathers in the Netherlands, or even your forefathers in some other place in any other land, but I'm sure that one thing you have already noticed, that they are all dead. They're all dead. And if they die, but the Lord, they are in the Lord. Our natural descendancy will not save us. It is only because Jesus is in our genealogy that now will live forever. Do you understand that, Christian? It is only because you have been brought into the genealogy of Jesus. It's only because you have been adopted in the family of Christ that you will live forever with Him. That's your only assurance. That's your only comfort. And yet, you need to experience human life. You need, for example, to wait. Perhaps you sit here today and you are really struggling to experience human life as it is. The pains of human life. The sickness that human life brings. The expectation of things not fulfilled yet that is involved in living as a human. Well, let me encourage you this morning that even the Lord Jesus Christ had to wait. Are you impatient? Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are indeed impatient. You're impatient regarding the healing of a disease. You are impatient regarding the achievement of a specific goal. You're impatient because you can't wait to leave your parents' home. You're impatient because that specific course has not yet come to an end. And yet, the Christ that you worship and adore had to wait. Why cannot you? Why cannot you wait? Why cannot you sit tight and wait? He waited 30 years to begin his public life. He waited for 3 more years to go to the cross. And even now, he's waiting patiently to bring justice to this world. Young men, why cannot you wait? Why do you struggle so much waiting for marriage? Why do you struggle so much waiting for a specific job? Young lady, the same I ask to you. Why do you have such a big problem in waiting? Waiting for the proper time. Perhaps the proper time to leave home. Perhaps the proper time to get married. Waiting for the proper time to receive a specific blessing or have a wish fulfilled. Perhaps it will never be fulfilled. However, if the Lord Jesus waited, who are you not as well to embrace this aspect of human life? Wait. Wait patiently. Wait in faith. Wait in the assurance that regardless of what comes in your way, one has embraced your own humanity to save you. And if you're close to Christ, that's exactly where you're going to the salvation that He has prepared for you once for all. But see, as we come to the end of this genealogy, we notice that Jesus is indeed the truly Son of God, despite of the difficulties. If He descends from Solomon, from David, Solomon, and so on, He is a son of David. If He descends from Nathan, He is a son of David. He is the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7:13. He's also a member of humanity. He is the one who is fully prepared to be our Savior because He embraced unto Himself not only our humanity, but all aspects of humanity, including waiting. But in addition to all these things, He's not a regular human being. And that's what we learn as we come at the very end of this genealogy. As we turn our attention to verse 38, we see that right after saying that He is the Son of Adam, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Adam, Luke makes sure to point to us that this is the one who is not simply one human being, but He is the divine Son of God. You see, Luke, as he comes to the very last statement that Jesus is the Son of God, he's taking us all the way back to the baptism, isn't it? If you turn your attention to verse 22 in the baptism, that's exactly what is proclaimed from heaven, isn't it? The voice that comes from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son." And yet, while Luke tries to connect the Lord Jesus to the human race, giving us indeed hope, showing to us that this is the one that we need, he again now explains to us why he's so special. Because he's not simply a natural descendant of Adam. No. He's the Son of the living God. You see, at the end of Luke's genealogy, we have a glimpse again of Christ's divinity. And do you notice how this is important in light of genealogies? Look, one of the purposes, another purpose why people do genealogies is so that they would trace back the great heroes of their families. People that fought in wars or that had important places in society or in history. Well, as we look back at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, what we see is a group of nobodies. Have you noticed that? After tracing the genealogy from David, Luke picks back on Nathan. That's the connection that Luke makes between Jesus and David. The connection is through Nathan. Now notice that we know very little about Nathan, contrary to Solomon. Solomon was the important son. It was through Solomon's descendancy that the kings of Judah came to power. But not Nathan. Nathan is a forgotten member of the royal line. And the names, until we reach Shealtiel and Zerubbabel in verse 27, are completely unknown to us. We know nothing of them. There's no one important here. Not only there's no one important, we also have several sinners. As we look all the way from David to Adam, we notice the presence of men like Abraham or Adam himself, or in Judah and David. And although we may see that these are great men, and although in Hebrews we see them named in the gallery of faith as great men of great valor, as heroes of the faith, yet we know that they are all full of sin and that they are not enough for us. Adam had his life marked by unfaithfulness. Abraham had episodes of lack of faith, even lying. Judah has in his history that he is a liar and a cheater. David, a murderer and an adulterer. As we trace the line of the Lord Jesus Christ from the father of Joseph all the way down to Nathan, we have a group of nobodies, unknown people. And then from David all the way down to Adam, we have a whole group of sinners. And yet sinners that had many promises given to them. Unto Adam, you have the promise of a descendant. A descendant who would be a serpent crusher. To Abraham, you have the promise of an international blessing. That he would, through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Judah, to him was promised that from him would come a mighty ruler. And to David, unto him was promised an eternal king. And you see, as we come to the end of this genealogy, it is absolutely inescapable for us to understand that this is not only a human being, that this is indeed the divine Son of God, who himself is the Savior of sinners. For in him, the promises of old are again fulfilled. As a commentator explains, he is both the Son of Adam and the Son of God, both true God and true man. And with these two natures connected in one person, he is absolutely geared to save sinners such as you. So as we contemplate the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ through his genealogy here in Luke, let us not forget that this is no regular human being. That he is the divine Son of God who took upon himself the humanity of Adam to be a new Adam. As a commentator explained, he said, there was only one way for Adam and his sons to be rescued. There had to be a new beginning, a new Adam, a new humanity. There had to be someone who could once again be called Son of God to redeem the broken sonship of Adam. And this one is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and from him a new generation of blessed, beloved, and holy, and saved sons and daughters are brought back into full communion with God Almighty. And so are you, Christian. If you see it here this morning, and you are indeed connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no problem in your genealogy that he cannot fix. Do you understand that? Perhaps you sit here this morning ashamed of your family, ashamed of your past, haunted by the things that you have done. And yet, the Word of God proclaims to you that there is a Son of God who redeems humanity, and that in him, a whole history is inaugurated. A whole new history of redemption, of salvation, of changed life has begun. For that to be experienced, faith is necessary. Faith unto him. For that to be experienced, for redemption and to be redeemed, for this to be experienced, repentance is also necessary. The acknowledgement of sin, the clinging unto this only one Son of God and yet Son of Adam, and the one true Son of David, to accomplish and to experience this great redemption, it is necessary to look to him as he is and to look at ourselves as we are, and cling unto him in full dependence. For Jesus Christ is indeed the expected Son of David. He is a true member of the human race, and yet the divine Son of God. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word that despite of its difficulties, always teach us what we need to hear. Great God in heaven, we come before you full of humility and humbleness. For you have given us the Savior that we indeed need. You have given us the one who indeed can take upon himself all our frailties and restore them into a glorious estate. Oh Lord, we pray that as we have revisited the genealogy of Christ, that our love for him may be even much more increased. That as we contemplate both his humanity and his divinity, that we would, O Lord, indeed cling unto him for all the aspects of our lives, that he would be our only hope, that he would be our best friend, that he would be our Savior, Lord, King, and Redeemer. Father, we also pray that we would encourage us to experience all the frailties of human life just as our Lord Jesus experienced. Help us to wait, Father. There are so many aspects in our lives that needs patience and waiting. And so many times we are impatient. We are seeking to do things according to our own minds and according to our own desires instead of waiting your time and waiting on your word and waiting on your will. But our Lord Jesus did. He did wait. And we pray, Lord, that it would help us to wait. Give us that patience that is necessary to wait. And give us that faith that is necessary to wait. And as and while we wait, oh great God in heaven, strengthen our faith and encourage our hearts and make us cling to Christ, the only one who can redeem our fallen humanity. In his name we pray. Amen.